turn as a point of beginning this morning with the things that we that are on our heart and we trust are of the Lord be found in the 10th chapter of Exodus. I've got several different thoughts on my mind, and I'm trying to integrate them together. I'm not even sure exactly how to even start with the thoughts that we have on our mind. Pharaoh says, the Pharaoh at that time in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 11, says, "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. We'd like to take that scripture here this morning and try to develop that and try to talk about what's going on now. We were talking this morning, and it's always good. I'd rather be listening than talking, so I like to listen and listen and talk about the poor service that you get at a lot of these fast food restaurants and things like that is just not much. The people don't seem to regard other people like they used to. They're maybe a little bit more rude, whatever the case may be. And so we see a lot of different changes in the country. And I want to get it out. I want to get this out in a way that makes sense. There are a lot of problems that we have. There are a lot of strange ideas that are coming up now in this country, very divergent from other more conservative sides. And I'm not here to try to preach to you on politics. I'm just saying there's a lot of changes in this life, and I think overall evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and that's what the Bible tells us. And I believe we're in the latter days. I believe we're in the last days when men will be lovers of themselves and such as that. That big long list that the Apostle Paul told Timothy about in the 3rd chapter of Timothy. And so we see that there are a lot of things going on. We blame, and partly my thought was earlier this week during work, and it didn't stay with me, but it kind of came to my mind this morning that was around some people, and they were complaining about the government and complaining about this and about that, and I'm not saying that what they were saying was right or what they were saying was wrong. I'm just saying it's real easy for us to point the finger at somebody else and to say it's the government. They're not doing me right, or they're not doing that right, or they're not doing this right for me, or whatever it may be. And so when we see a divergence of beliefs and ideology that are divergent from our way of thinking or whatever it may be, we have a tendency to try to find the blame somewhere, right? I don't know if I'm making any sense at all to you, but we try to find where the problem is. Like where is the problem? What is the problem with the country today? Is it these people over here, or is it these people over there? I suggest to you this morning that the biggest problem, and it addresses the problem of the restaurant people, it addresses the problem in government, it addresses the problem that we see out in Egypt, out in the world today. The biggest problem is in the house. That's where the problem is. If we raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if we raise our children up to be responsible, if we raise our children up with God's word and instruct them what's right and what's wrong, I suggest to you we wouldn't have near the problems that we have today. It's the family. It's us. It's you. It's not them. It's all the family collectively. That's where it all starts. God ordained and instituted the family way before He instituted the church. way before he instituted the church, the family. The family unit is the most important thing in a country to keeping that country strong. Now, I'm not suggesting we don't need God, but I am suggesting when the family begins to disperse and do its own thing, we will lose God. A family that prays together, stays together, isn't that a saying? That's the single most important thing. We have people now that are being raised by games on their phone. Parents are too busy nowadays. And I never understood that. We've got more things to make our life more easy, and yet the devil, we allow the devil to fill up that time that we should be with our family with our own carnal desires, with what we want to do. I mean, if it was like it used to be, which I can't imagine the work and the labor that was involved at one time, just washing clothes, just cleaning the dishes, just trying to take a hot bath and trying to keep the house warm and do all these things. I want to tell you what, today we don't have to worry about any of these things. I can go right over here and I can adjust this just with a couple of clicks and it's done with. Washing machine, dry washers and dryers, we've got it all right there. But yet, we have less time to spend with our family. We have less time in encouraging and investing in our children as a people, as a country. I'm not speaking about any individual here. I'm just saying we all collectively have this problem as a nation. And so the father and the mother, they get tied up into their little world. The kids are being babysat by arcade or by games on the phone and television, and they're just sitting there and they're being completely fruitless. And then there's nobody there to guide and direct them. Okay? That is one of the thoughts that I wanted to bring in this morning, and I want to try to tie it in also to the blessings that we have in the church and how that we can lose those blessings in much the same way that the country is losing out on a lot of blessings. And we can lose as a church the same same amount and kind of blessings. We old Baptists are very different practically. Obviously, there's a difference with us doctrinally with other people, but typically people don't see the doctrine first. They see or experience the practice. That's what they see and experience. So when somebody comes into the church, it's a cappella singing. It's everybody's involved. You're part of the choir. You're expected to sing. You're expected to get here on time, to be part of that choir, so that we can all get together, so that we can all sing. And there's no musical instruments. We don't use musical instruments. We do that, we don't do that because God's Word instructs us that we're to sing with and making melody in our heart unto the Lord. He doesn't instruct us to have musical instruments. Now listen, I want to tell you something. I don't want to get on a big soapbox about musical instruments, but I have had people that didn't want anything to do with the old Baptists just simply because they didn't have a piano in the corner. I have had arguments with people at work over the basic fact that we don't believe in musical instruments. If a church out there believes in the musical instruments, turn it up. Okay? That's not the church. You can do whatever you want to. You say, well, we don't believe in women preaching. Get up and preach. That's not the church. The church is here. The Lord's church. And I'm thankful for that. But we have to follow the guidelines set forth in God's Word and how we are to practically conduct ourselves. We don't have Sunday school. We don't segregate, in other words, the ages. You know, we don't have a women's auxiliary on Tuesday night and a men's auxiliary on Thursday night, and then Sunday morning if you come in, you know, you got to come in early to for the Sunday school lessons for the different age group kids and things like that. That's we believe in integrated.
Right.
We believe that the family is to worship together, just as the family, I'm talking about the church family and the families that make up the church family, ought to worship together in each and individual house family. People say, well, that, you know, it's just distracting to have young children in the church. It's not distracting unless they're trying to steal the show. That's when it gets distracting. And then when that gets distracting, there's a place the mother or the father or somebody can take that child where they can go for a little bit, because I understand children can't sit there for an hour, sometimes an hour and 15 or 20 minutes, whatever it is. They can't sit there that long and be that still. I understand that. And that's why we've got stairs down there. That's why you can go down there and you can listen to the preaching and not be a disturbance to the pastor or to the other members. So, but that's people's excuse. Well, the children don't need to be in there. Yes, they do need to be in there. They're part of the family. You see, that's the whole ideology that the world's getting into their house. If they're not expected to be together to worship the Lord on Sunday morning, why are they expected to be together as a family any other day of the week?
Right.
And this is where you get the breakdown. The breakdown starts in the family, keeping the family together. Not so. Excuse me. The church, and that's really my big point I want to make, is that the church is about a family, is about a family atmosphere. It's about having the whole family together. Now, listen, a lot of us have been born and raised Primitive Baptist, and we wouldn't dare think of it being any other way, because that's what we were raised into, and that's right. It's how I was raised. I wouldn't dare think of it being any other way. But don't forget, there's a contrasting view outside of this little world here that can't understand why we're against it. That why are we against segregation? Why are we against moving, you know, the kids over here, the adults here, whatever it is? It's never worked in the house, and it'll never work in the church. The church is meant to be together. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2. Well, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now what does that teach us there? The Lord was teaching them, right? The Lord was teaching the disciples, right? He's sitting here teaching them, and he hasn't, and they are not segregated. How do you know? Because there's a little child right there that he calls the child up to him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that it was a family atmosphere. That there were older people, and that there were certainly children there. Right there. He didn't have to go call for a child to be brought to him. There was one already right there. That shows us the proper way that we ought to come together and to worship the Lord. In Matthew, in Matthew 14 and 21. You remember the Lord went and fed the 5,000 men. It said 5,000 men. Well, you remember just a few loaves and a few fishes and a couple of loaves? and went and fed the 5,000 men. It wasn't just men there. They weren't segregated. In the 14th chapter, it says in the 21st verse, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Besides women and children. Now in type, we can see where the Lord blesses us, can bless a preacher who maybe doesn't feel like he has that much to give, and in the service, the Lord can bless and break that, and it would be overflowing so that you could even take some home with you. You see, that's the Lord. But I want you to see, it wasn't just men there. It was women and children. We see that every time we see where the Lord was around people, He wasn't segregating them. He wasn't around a certain kind. He was around His people. And that's how we ought to be in church. You remember what Joshua said when they were renewing that covenant in the 24th chapter of Joshua? He says in the 13th verse, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor." Now, this is what they were getting when they were going over into Canaan's land. "And I have given you a land for that ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not. And ye dwell in them of the vineyards and olive yards which be planted, not do ye eat." In other words, he's saying, you're moving right in. The wells have already been dug. The houses are there. The grapes are fat on the vine. It's all ready for you to walk in. There's no labor. You're going to walk into Canaan's land. And when you walk into Canaan's land, the first thing you're going to experience is rest. Because God's provided. You know, that's what we experience when we come into the Lord's church, is a resting place. You know, Canaan is a great type of the church. We experience a rest. But that rest doesn't stay there forever. That rest is there in the truth. But there's a time where even a child of God in the church needs to roll up his or her arm sleeves and contribute. But anyhow, he goes on in the 14th verse. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which be your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house. He didn't say just as for me. He said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Now you serve whoever you want to serve. If you think that's where the blessings are, if you think that's how you got into this promised land, if you think that's how you got to eat of the grape that you labored not for, if that's how you got to drink from the well that you labored not for, if that's what you think, you go right ahead. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There are a lot of people, dear child of God, and you know, you say, "Well, I'm so glad ideology, idolism's gone away." No, it's not gone anywhere. It's very healthy. It's very healthy. People make other things their God. And I'm not saying that they're bowing down to Him, but they're serving Him. They're serving that God. They're putting that God before our Heavenly Father. Maybe it's somebody just got a big bass boat. And, you know, that's Sunday morning's a good time to get out on that lake. You know what you're doing? You're making that boat a god. You're serving that god. You're serving your pleasures. You're serving your desires with that boat. And not putting the true God first. We do that with a lot of things. If we're not careful, we can all put other things before us. when we should be, God should be first and foremost in everything in our lives. So we see that the churches were together in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 14. In 34, it says here, "Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." And that's God's commandment. That's God's commandment. The point I want to make here, though, is that women were in the church, too. It wasn't just men. It was men and women. In the third chapter of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord." Now, you say, well, what point are you trying to make there? In that letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, do you think that it would be written that way if there was segregation in the church? You know what Paul would have probably done? He'd have wrote three different letters. One's to the husband, one to the wife, and one to the children, so that they could be read to those different groups. But he talks about the husband, he talks about the wives, and he talks about the children all together there. You know why? Because they are to be all together in the Lord's house. And so when we read that, all of God's word, the family is instructed on how they're to behave, how they're to act, and the things that they are to do. So we see here, going back to this text, "Not so," Exodus 10 and verse 11. We finally get back to our text. "Not so. Go now, ye that are" what? "That are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." For that ye did. Now Pharaoh's telling the men they can go. You remember they went and they made their plea to Pharaoh that they would go out into the wilderness and serve the Lord for a few days and then that they would come back. But Pharaoh wouldn't let them do that. But now he's saying, you go ahead. You men go ahead. You see, I want you to see what Pharaoh's trying to do. Pharaoh's trying to split up the family. Anytime you can split up the family, and Satan knows this, and he's getting victories in this country, in this life. Anytime you can split up the family, you're potentially gaining a victory, because that family will be destroyed. That family unit can be destroyed. That's how delicate the family unit is. "Go so, not so, go now, all ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." Ye did desire? Well, wait a minute. Let's go to the fifth chapter of Exodus. Pharaoh's got it partly right. In the fifth chapter of Exodus, in verse number 1, it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a fast, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." See, they're wanting to go and hold a fast in the wilderness. But he didn't say, let my men go. He said, let my people go. Pharaoh's trying to turn it around and say, well, it's what you wanted. No, this is not what we wanted. What we wanted is the whole family to go out together to worship the Lord. You see, as I've already said, that's the first thing that Satan will attempt to do, is to divide. He tries to divide or subtract. God multiplies and adds, right? The devil, Satan, divides. He tries to, if he can divide the church, if he can divide the family, You already see what's going on in the world because of divided families. You already see what's going on in the world because God was taken out of that family, and that family began to fracture and divide itself. And the same thing can happen in the church. That's why we don't have Sunday school. That is, that's why we don't have segregated classes. We're going to have men's whatever tonight and women's tomorrow, and the children's going to come together the next day for this function or that function. No, that's not what God's church is for. God's church is for family worship. We are probably the most illiterate people we are the most biblically illiterate people during this time than we've ever been as a country. The most biblically illiterate. We don't know when life begins. The Bible will tell you when life begins. The life begins at conception. Not after conception, or not just the last trimester, or anything like that. I'm surprised that people are so up in arms now about this abortion being late-term abortion. I'll tell you what, it's just as wrong for early-term abortion. And I don't know why now all of a sudden it's raised up ears. We should have been troubled about it way before now, before it got to this point. We've forgotten what marriage is as a country. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Not anything else. There are not any other kind of sexes. There's only two. There's a man and there's a woman. Oh, I could get on my soapbox on that one. I'm not going to. It's just, you can dress it up however you want to, but you're still either a man or you're a woman. So we've lost our literacy of God's Word and what God's Word tells us, instructs us in how we're to live. And when we don't have that as our foundation in the family, if we don't have that as our foundation in the church, it will begin to fracture and splinter and split and divide. And the only way to have that is to have the family integrated together, involved together in worship. Have the family together at the house. I can remember growing up at our house over in Franklin, many times, the six of us, my mom and dad and their four children, one which I was, we would be out on the front porch there. And we'd have hymnals, and we would sing for a couple hours, just sing hymns. And we did that so much, and I enjoyed that so much. And we used to get together, and we would read four or five verses, chapters. Each one would read a chapter, and then the next one would read the next chapter. We might do that three or four times a week. And so we stayed together, integrated together. And we weren't separated when we came to church. Of course, we were Primitive Baptists. We believe that the family, as we believe now, that the family is to worship the Lord together. It's interesting to note on this, and this is a part here I don't have, haven't had a chance to really study it a whole lot. I've been trying to while I've been up here. The Bible says, and I'll get to this in a minute, there's something else. The Bible says in the 12th chapter of Romans in the second verse, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay? How? By the renewing of your mind. It's a renewing of our mind, just like Joshua was. We're renewing that covenant. We need to renew our mind in the Lord as a family unit, as a church unit, as we're together. Be not conformed to this world. It's easy to be conformed to this world. That's Water rolls downhill naturally, and we by nature want to just follow its course, don't we? We just want to follow it. But I want to tell you, when you're following that, that's by nature so easy to do, you're always going downhill, right? So we need to be reminded of God's word, of the integrity of keeping the family together, of why. And I'm not trying to talk you this morning into family worship. You're already there. You already believe it. You wouldn't have it any other way. But not everybody else understands out there. And we need to understand more clearer in our minds and in our hearts why we do that. Why it is so important. And what the effects are of it if we don't do that. You'll notice, I thought it was rather interesting this morning as I was reading, that just after this happened, after Pharaoh said this, the last three plagues that came upon Israel. It was the locusts that came through and devoured everything. It was the darkness was the next one. I'm talking about the last three now, not the last three. After this was said right here, the locust came and devoured all the fruit in Egypt. After that, there was a darkness so thick you could feel it. And after that, there was death. There was death. Isn't that amazing when we consider that this world tries its best to divide the family, tries its best to divide the church, and we can see what happens? First of all the fruits eat up, isn't it? You're fruitless. There's no fruit in that. The locusts come and destroyed all their fruits, all their vegetables. They didn't have anything to eat. Then after that, there's a darkness. That darkness is portrayed as the absence of the Spirit of God. The Lord begins to move out now. You know, there's a lot of darkness out there. But you know, Israel at that time, it said they had light in, and they were in the land of Goshen, and they had light in their dwellings. Don't you think it was Israel and their family in their dwellings where they had light? They had light. The rest of Egypt did not. It was darkness. And then the final thing is death. Death came knocking on their door. The firstborn of every creature, of every person, died, didn't they, that night, except for those in Israel, of the camp of Israel, who put the blood up over the doorpost. The rest of them died. We'll see a church, that if they begin to segregate themselves, a family, a church, a country, if they begin to segregate themselves into different groups, it becomes fruitless, spiritless, and eventually death. No blessings of God. Churches have died. Old Baptist churches have died across this land. That, first of all, had darkness in it before it died. And before that, it was fruitless. There was no more fruit. I pray that as we leave from here, that we can, that we can at least understand what's going on. There may not be a whole lot that we can do about it. I'm talking about the big picture. But there's a great amount that you can do with it. There's a great amount of these young families here this morning that have so much to do with it now in your life, in the church life, your family life. It's everything. It's everything. God bless you. I appreciate the time.